our message this morning. We're going to be going to various texts through the message today, probably more of a topical message than a textual, but we're looking at something that I've been just been laid on my heart over the last few weeks, and that is why God cannot ignore sin. And I say that because so many believers seem to be ignoring sin. So why God cannot ignore sin? That's what we're looking at this morning. And there is a strong need for us today to come to a fresh understanding of sin, what the Bible means by sin, and sin's effect on a believer. You know, we are reminded in Jeremiah 31:30, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. We're not to be too concerned about other people's sins. Bible very clear that it's your iniquity. That's what it tells us. We're to be concerned about our sin, our life, the way we live before a holy and righteous God. God wasn't messing around with sin when he allowed his son to be hung on a cross and crucified. And sin is as bad as God says it is. Sin is so serious that God was willing to take his only son, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how serious God views sin. And it's time the believer viewed it the same way God does. Amen? Amen? Jesus, who lived a perfect life, a holy life, was made to be sin for us. Now we are told, and I'm sure most believers would have at least looked at the cruelty of a Roman crucifixion. We are told it's the cruelest form of physical death. And Jesus had to endure that. And there were many others who had to endure that. But the worst of all was that God also laid on his son the sin of the world. This was how God thoroughly dealt with sin. Why? So that his justice, his holiness would be upheld. All that would be required to deal with sin fell upon his son. In such a dreadful and cruel and agonizing blow, bang, sin delivered into the hands of God, dealt with through the sacrifice of his son. The question, do you and I think that there is any possibility that after God dealing with sin in such an indescribable way through his son on the cross, that once we're saved and brought into a relationship with Christ, that there will be any single sin in our lives that wouldn't worry him too much? Are there sins in our life that God is going to choose to let go? Sins that he would not pay too much attention to? Absolutely not. God intends to deal completely with every sin of every believer. His holiness demands it. His nature demands it. Romans 6:14, how many times have we read that? For sin shall not have dominion over you. And people say, well, I don't know if I really understand what that means. But what they do know is they keep on sinning, even though God said it doesn't have dominion over them. It's treated in such a casual way. And when believers begin to treat sin in a casual way, they are standing in the midst of danger and destruction. See, the very nature of God is holiness. absolute holiness, and he must confront and deal with your sin and my sin. He cannot overlook any sin, no matter how much we get into our mind, oh, that's only a small one. No, no, no. It put Christ on the cross. He cannot overlook any sin, and we can be sure he will not overlook it. God's holiness, his holy nature, demands that he deal with sin. He has a hatred of sin, a hatred that's irreversible, unconditional, and contains no exceptions whatsoever. Now, I said sin, not the sinner. So don't come back saying, oh, he said this. No, I didn't. He hates sin. And it's true of every sin in our life, and not one is exempt. You know, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God has declared and commanded in Leviticus 11:44, "For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." That's what he says. "Neither shall you defile yourselves." In the New Testament, in 1 Peter 1:16, he says, "Because it is written," written where? Well, I just read it to you, Leviticus. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And that's why we, as his children, are to fully respond throughout our lives to what God has done in the cross to reconcile ourselves back to him. We cannot ignore sin, because by God's very nature, he has to deal with our sin. And either we are consciously and continuously allowing him to deal with our sin in what he accomplished on the cross through his son, that we keep coming to him, acknowledging our sin, asking forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, or else God must deal with it in you and me. Either way, God must deal with our sin because his nature requires it. You know, the best way to start the day, as soon as you wake, is, and even before you get your head off the pillow, is to ask the Holy Spirit to keep us sensitive to sin in our hearts, in our lives, and in our wills, as much as we can be sensitive to that. Because it was my sin that crucified the Savior. Now, how can a Christian ever be so disrespectful as to praise God, thank God, oh, what a wonderful God you are, while there's sin in their life unchecked? Brothers and sisters, that's a hypocrite of the highest order. And as we read and as we study God's word, we are reminded of how serious sin is, how awful it is, and how horrible the cost of forgiveness was. Do you know that the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament gives us a clear picture of how serious sin is? In fact, in Hebrews 9:22, we're reminded, without the shedding of blood there's no remission. You know, if we could just imagine for a moment the city of Jerusalem, and as the sheep were going through, the sheep goats up towards the temple and to the altar to be sacrificed and slain there. Could we just think how awful that scene would have been, with the blood literally flowing off the altar? Well, let me tell you something. Sin is worse. Sin is worse. And if you and I lose sight of the seriousness of sin, which I will tell you today, if we don't have to look far to see that that is rampant, and I'm talking about among believers, the extent of eternity, the ages of ages, of the holiness of God, people might begin to feel a little bit sorry for the animals who are being slain, instead of thinking about these sacrifices the way God intends us to think about them, the terrible cost of sin, the price paid to forgive sin. He wants us to examine our hearts with an ever-increasing sensitivity to sin. And He wants us to hate sin the way He does. You know, and the same thing can happen. We can forget the true cost, the reason of Christ's sacrifice. I was looking for an illustration, and the only one that I could come up with that would really speak to us was in the Bible, and that was the Lord's table. When we come to the Lord's table, we were there last week. Did we come into the house ready for that? We know we got it on the last Sunday. But when we come to the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29 says we're to examine ourselves. We should be prepared to come into His presence before we even take it. You know, we should allow the Holy Spirit to run His plumb line, get His spirit level, and put it across our lives to see if there's any relationship you and I may have hurt. Any believer we hold anything against. Because that's unforgiveness. And Christ didn't die so we would be unforgiving. He died to forgive us so we forgive others. That's pride. Is there anything in word or deed by which we have offended God? Yea, anything at all in our life that God would call sin? Then we need to call it sin. And if we examine ourselves in the way of God's light and find sin, we should confess that sin before Him before we do anything else. Can we not hear what Jesus is saying? This is my body broken for you. Why was it broken? Because of your sin and my sin. Can we not still hear Him saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood? You see, His blood seals the covenant, the deal that God made with His children to provide a covering of atonement for our sins. And the Lord's table should remind us how serious sin is. And the truth be known, whenever we gather together in His name, we should remember the seriousness of sin and the cost of our precious fellowship with God and with each other. You know, God's word describes sin in a few different ways, well, many ways, but one is rebellion. A spirit of rebellion against God's will. and a rebellious spirit in the heart of God's child is a gross sin. And when a believer stubbornly resists the Lord's guidance or his authority, you can tell yourself, as many do, and I've heard many say, well, I'm just wrestling with God at the moment. And you may think that's kind of okay or kind of cool to say something like that. I'm just wrestling with God. The reality is you're rebelling against God. You say, oh Lord, you may not understand. You're rebelling against God. You know, Samuel gave King Saul the message in 1 Samuel 15:23. He said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry. Now, some claim that it's normal to resist God, that it's normal to sit down and question with God what he's doing in one's life. That only reveals one thing, one truth, and that is there is sin is the normal part of their life. We should fear God enough to know he can never make a mistake. He cannot ever do wrong. And when he makes his will clear to us, we have a very narrow time limit or window, you could say, in which we respond to his will. And if we delay our obedience, we lose a great deal. Because God does not make excuses for delay. God calls it rebellion. And God cannot reward rebellion. Now, you may have gone through a time in your life, and myself as well, of rebellion against God before obeying him. And now you might be tempted to think, oh, well, hang on a minute, God's still using me. And that may be true. By his grace and mercy, he may be still using you. You may not be able to be used in certain positions, but he's still using you. Well, then you better be real thankful and give it all that you've got that he would do and show such mercy to allow us to do those things. The problem is we would never have known what might have been if we had been obedient. And a Christian who loves the Lord, sets about to live their life in God's ways and purposes as shown to us in Scripture, there that they dive right into God's ways. They immerse themselves in his commands. His commands are the standard. And they're a standard because they help us to identify sin. Well, I just don't have the time. Listen, we all have time to do what's right, or else God would never have commanded us to do the things he's commanded us to do and be obedient to him. When you think about it, there's 24 hours in a day. You want to be real biblical, then 2.4 of those belong to him. Isn't that right? So what is it then that demands our allegiance and time above our relationship with God and our Saviour? Well, may I make a suggestion that anything in my life and anything in your life that has taken over that place that belongs to him has become an idol. Now, that could be family. It could be sport. It could be TV, the internet, YouTube, and whatever those other things they call platforms are. There's laziness, hobbies, relationships. When they take God out of first place, they become idols. You want everything right with your family? You want things right in your daily walk with the Lord? Well, get God in first place. He'll make sure everything fits in. Now, we looked Wednesday night just quickly at James 1:27. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to the world. 1 John 2, don't love the world, neither the things in the world. Christian, do you love the world more than you do honoring God? Do you love the world more than your prayer meeting? Do you love the world more than your Sunday second service? What about a special revival night? Would you love the world more? Now may God help us look more closely into the mirror of his words and make the adjustment needed instead of giving him excuses. Excuses are rebellion. It is our responsibility to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. See, God alone is God. Isaiah 45, 5. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. That's how God expects his children to see him. You see, he has the right to give us direction, and he has the right to expect that his child will seek to know his will, understand his will, and do his will. Now, Jesus did. Jesus said to us in John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. You know, it's nothing new, and it's not hard to understand that our lives are the sum choice of the choices we have made. The whole lot. And it makes no difference what others say, but nothing can take the place of the study that you and I must do on our own, sitting down with God's word, praying and calling out to the Holy Spirit to show us how he wants us to live his plan and his purpose for our life. And when we find it, we are to obey it. To put it off is rebellion. It makes no difference what others say or what you or I may think. We must put God in first place. See, you can listen to all the sermons in the world. You can spend all day on YouTube or whatever. You can read all the devotions that you like. But we must let the Spirit of God be our teacher as we get alone with our God in his word and in prayer. Jesus had to. In John 5:30, he says, I can do of my own self nothing. That's what he said. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. You see, we cannot justify doing wrong by saying we didn't know it was wrong. If we were listening to God's word and His voice and His Spirit, they would tell us what's wrong. Now, Jesus was always quoting Scripture and using Scripture as His guide. And how then do we claim to be His disciples, His followers, and do less than that? To fail to learn to keep His guidelines is sin and rebellion. Now, other Bible words for sin, we have transgression, and people water that down, or that's just stepping over the boundary. Iniquity, though, that's just twisting standards a little bit. Injustice, wickedness, unrighteousness. Now, they're all terms that God uses to remind us how deep and disgusting sin is. We shouldn't change the terms. Transgressions, I've just stepped over a boundary for a bit. No, it's sin. It's rebellion. Ezekiel 18:20 reminds us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin ends in death. Is that for a believer? Yes, it is. The soul that continues to sin, the soul that won't deal with even what they consider a little sin, will know of the drying up and the dying of their relationship with God. Not a loss of salvation, the dying of their relationship with God. They will know of the smallness they have to receive and enjoy God's will and purpose in their lives. They may have been in ministry, they may have served in the church in some area, but the service has been shut off. Again, does that mean they can be never used of God? No way. God may use them again. And they should be willing to be used. But when a believer sins against God, there are some things that die. And they're so dead, they cannot be restored. 1 John 5:16 tells us, if any man sees brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. You see, all sin is deadly, and all sin, and listen very carefully, all sin goes beyond ourselves. We've only got to look at the sin of Adam and Eve to see the truth of that. Their sin infected the whole human race for all time as we know time. The universe itself was cursed. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, if that's the result of one man's sin, then what is the result of our sins? You see, people think they can sin in private, but that's an absolute impossibility. You may have a secret sin, but it's not a private sin. God knows of it. Your family, your work, And if a church allows sin in church, everything around you and I, if we allow sin, will to some level be out of kilter because of sin. There will be obstacles that are difficult that weren't there before. Things that were pleasant and joyful are no longer the same. Relationships that were fresh and new are strained and become stale. But the good news is that as sin affects those around us, our humbling ourselves before God, getting right with God, will get things right. A step of repentance and obedience can be the very act that brings freedom to many, not just oneself. I was reading of a church in Canada, and they'd prayed for over a year for God to move mightily in their midst. And two of their deacons in that church, who were also brothers, had sinned between them, and that had broken their relationship, and apart from a hello and a goodbye, they never spoke to one another. And one day, the Holy Spirit moved in the heart of one brother, and he rose in the church service and went forward in church and confessed his sin. Unknown to him, his brother on the other side of the church room was convinced of his sin as well and came forward, and they both fell into each other's arms in front of the whole church, but more importantly, before God, and the whole church repented in tears. That prompted a mother to stand up and speak in front of all the people to her teenage daughter and said, "I haven't been the mother I ought to be to you." And they also embraced and in tears were reconciled. You see, the Bible is clear. There's no justification we can come up with for being unreconciled with a Christian brother or sister. Not one. Not one. You read Matthew 5, 23 and 24 when you get home. If you've got something against some brother or sister, not just in this church, any brother or sister in Christ, you need to deal with it. And if God is bringing some sin to mind, and the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart, there is only one way to deal with it. There must be repentance. Now, I know, understand, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we are asking forgiveness with no conviction for sin, none at all. So many just allowing pet sin in their life and just use this verse as their escape clause. But if there's no real conviction for the sin, it can be dangerous in that there may be no real change in one's attitude to sin. And repentance is acknowledging that sin is serious, that it is deadly, that I have not been living the Christ-like life I should be, and I need to change my thoughts about sin. You see, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and I must go to Him, ask Him to forgive me, to change me, to help me to live a God-centered life, not a self-centered life. And there must be honest confession before God. There must be time spent in His presence, in His Word, in prayer, in fellowship with Him through His Spirit. And don't ever forget, the Spirit's not just a third person out there somewhere. He is God Himself inside the believer. And God's people must say, God, it is me. I have sinned. And pray. Seek His face. Sit down. Get into David's shoes when he recognized his sin against the Holy God and call out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Brothers and sisters, God wants to see and hear His children acknowledging their sin is serious. As serious as He has said that it is. He wants to hear that we be determined not to let sin reign in us and have dominion over us. He wants to see us on our knees crying out to Him with great conviction. Lord, I have not been serious about Your word. I have not been serious about what it says concerning how I should live. I have not been obedient to Your word. I have sinned against You, and it has impacted not only me, but others around me. Forgive me, O God. And you know what? He will. Amen? He will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to us today. Lord, it's just such a blessing. We may think it's a challenge, but it's not, Lord. It's life, it's truth. It should be a conviction on our heart to honor You and to live for You, Lord. Not to make excuses for sin, Father. Not to see how serious and acknowledge how awful it was. How awful and how terrible the payment for us was. And Lord, when we see it in the true light of Scripture, the true light of a believer surrendered to Your Spirit, we will have a different conviction about it. And we pray that for us all, Lord, that we would just see that You cannot, Lord, in any way overlook sin. And that we recognize, Lord, that we are not living what we are told could be an abundant life, because there may be something we have not dealt with. We thank You that You are a God who gives us every opportunity to be cleansed. And may we take it wholeheartedly. Not for our sakes alone, but for Your honor and Your glory. And these things we pray in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking You, Lord, for the very life You have given us. It's His name we pray. Amen.